Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. In a Holy Week sermon, Bishop Tom Shaw, S-S-J-E, tells the story of a song refrain some years ago getting stuck in his head one day. First, the refrain began running through his mind over and over again as he made his way to work or while going about his tasks at home. This was, of course, annoying enough. But when the refrain began cropping up at the most intimate moments of his prayer life, those moments at the end of the day when he was sitting before his icons, which he did quite a lot of, with candles lit, when that happened, he began to take notice. The refrain, if you can believe it, was from a Lady Gaga song. It went like this. I'm on the edge of glory, and I'm hanging on a moment of truth. Out on the edge of glory, and I'm hanging on a moment with you. I'm on the edge of glory, and I'm hanging on a moment of truth. Out on the edge of glory, and I'm hanging on a moment with you. In the gospel appointed for Tuesday in Holy Week, Jesus is on the edge of glory, hanging on a moment of truth. But as we see, he will turn away from one understanding of glory in order to embrace another. He will turn away from a glory that is all about occupying a protected position high above the messiness of human life, and he will walk unprotected into the very heart of dangerous and unpredictable messes. This choice over and over again is both a paradigm for the lay and ordained vocations we reaffirm today, and according to Jesus, is the way that God's glory, manifests itself into the world, the way it shows up in the world, not ours. Our passage for today is situated between chapters 11 and 12 of the Gospel of John, formerly understood as two chapters that simply concluded Jesus' public ministry. Some critics believe that these chapters instead serve as a bridge or a link between Jesus' public ministry and his crucifixion and death. And so chapters 11 and 12, as you'll remember, contain incidents that are public acts of ministry, but that point directly to Jesus' coming death as well. Incidents like the raising of Lazarus, the anointing at Bethany, and of course, the entry into Jerusalem. Our passage for today occurs right after these events. In it, Jesus begins interpreting his death, first in response to Philip's request to see Jesus, and then in front of a crowd of people who listen to Jesus' words and hear what they believe is thunder, which we understand to be God's own affirmation of what Jesus is saying. In the midst of this, Jesus talks about his life and the life of those who would follow him. They, like he, will be a grain of wheat that falls to the earth and dies so that it bears much fruit. They, like he, will lose their lives in order to find their lives. They, like he, will yield all their self-protection and any distance they may have hoped to have from the messiness and unpredictability of what was to happen, and instead will walk unprotected into the heart of it all in order to open the way for God's glory to be made manifest. So here's a story about some of that. In 1993, Oshea Israel, age 16, got into a fight with another man, Lorenium Bird, age 20, at a party. Though Oshea had never been in trouble with the law before, again, he was only 16, he ended up killing Lorenium, the only child of a woman named Mary Johnson. At the trial and sentencing, so Hosea was tried as an adult. At the trial and sentencing, Mary, as the injured party, as the understandably injured party, was seething with anger. Anger she poured out not just on her son's killer, but on his family, particularly his mother. A dozen years later, still angry and bitter, still occupying the position of the injured party, not just in relationship to Hosea and his family, but in relationship to her entire life, Mary decided to pay a visit to the prison where Hosea was serving his sentence. This is some of what she and he said about that visit. "I wanted to know," Mary said, "if you were the same mindset of what I remembered from court, where I wanted to go over and hurt you. But you were not that 16-year-old. You were a grown man." Mary, of course, had expected to be able to pour out her anger and grief upon him from the high moral ground of the injured party. But much to her surprise, there in the visiting room, she found herself telling Hosea stories about her son. "And he became human to me," Hosea said. "You know, when I met you, it was like, okay, this guy, he's real. And then it was time to go. And then when it was time to go, you broke down and started shedding tears. All I could do was to try and hold you up as best I could, just hug you like I would my own mother." After the visit ended and Hosea left the room, Mary said to herself, "I just hugged the man who murdered my son." And then she went on, "And I instantly knew that all that anger and the animosity, all the stuff I'd had in my heart for 12 years for you, I knew it was over." What developed from there was a shock to Mary, to Hosea, and to everyone else who heard the story. "It was as if he became my spiritual son," Mary said. And so Mary gave up her protected position, in this case, as the injured party, high above it all, and re-entered the messy, unpredictable world of relationship, all of which led to a new vulnerability with the man who'd killed her son, all of which led to an entirely new life with the man who had killed her son. Today, you and I are here to reaffirm vows we made or others made on our behalf years ago. One way to think about our baptismal vows, which are at the heart of all our vows, is that they are a series of promises we make to discard a life of self-protection in which we occupy a position above it all or to the side of it all, and instead, with God's help, forge ahead into the messiness and unpredictability of real life without counting the cost it may exact from us. And Jesus said, it will exact a cost from us. And so in our baptismal vows, we promise to get into the messiness and unpredictability of seeking justice, especially in this time we're living in, without counting the cost to us. We promise to get into the messiness and unpredictability of respecting the dignity of every human being, especially in this world today, without counting the cost to us. We promise to get into the messiness and unpredictability of protecting the earth and its creatures, especially today, without counting the cost to us. And of course, don't miss this, we promise to continue to live in the messiness and unpredictability that is the church, without counting the cost to us. For some of us here today, that particular messiness is a special calling. Lay leaders and lay staff on churches and in the Senate office who, despite the opportunity to do other interesting things with their lives, keep coming back to their vocations within a church that is rarely tidy and costs them to participate in as lay people. Deacons who say yes in a costly way to proclaiming the gospel and energizing church communities for their involvement in the messiness and unpredictability that are our neighborhoods and that is the world. Priests who in costly ways gather faith communities around the sacraments, those tangible tokens of God's blessing upon the messiness and unpredictability that is the world. And finally, bishops, whose costly vocation, it seems to me, is to make or to find as many messes as possible, and with God's help, to try their best in their imperfect way to assist in discerning what God might be up to as a way to find a way forward. Every day, each of us has to decide which kind of glory we will live on the edge of. Will it be a kind of glory that is human, in which we act on our own self-protection, holding ourselves back from or to the side of the messiness and unpredictability of life with real human beings? Or will we, like Jesus, fall to the earth like a grain of wheat and die? Will we, like Jesus, lose our lives in order to find them? Will we, like Jesus, follow a path of humility that may seem inglorious to us and to others, but just might reveal the glory of God? Based on her experience of a new way of living, Mary Johnson created an organization called From Death to Life, a group that works on reconciliation between survivors of violence and those who brought the violence upon those survivors. It seems to me that this is an apt description of what she herself experienced when she discovered what kind of glory she would live on the edge of. Today, you and I have a chance once again to say no to a life of distance and self-protection, which is a kind of death, is it not? And to say yes to the very life embraced by Christ Jesus, a life of vulnerability, a life of holy unpredictability, and a life lived at the heart of the messiness of the world, no matter what the cost.